Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, there's a story told of a man in Rome who went to his doctor. He was suffering with anxiety. He was exhausted from the lack of sleep. He had withdrawn from his closest friends. He was indeed in the throes of a deep depression. The doctor examined him and found out he's in perfect physical condition. And so he began to tell the man that he needs to go out among people and have some laughs and some joy, and recommended that he goes down to the local circus that was in town, because there was a clown there by the name of Grimaldi who kept the people rolling in the aisles the whole program. The man looked back at him and says, "Grimaldi, he can do nothing for me." The doctor says, "Well, why? Why not?" "Because I am Grimaldi." Depression. You see in the sermon title, dealing with depression. There's a lot of people even here who struggle with it from time to time. Many people do. In fact, the famous Mindrith Meyer Clinic that sees about 50,000 people a week in their clinic, Dr. Meyer says that over half or 75% of them struggle with either depression or anxiety. There are a lot of people in the world that deal with depression. It's a really big part of their life. To those who say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Christians who are redeemed by the blood of Christ should never, ever have to deal with depression. We should be filled with joy and excitement." But the reality is, you read through the pages of Scripture, you're going to find out that many of those who have gone before have wrestled through bouts of depression. What do you think about King David? The man after God's own heart, the man that went from a servant boy in the fields watching sheep to killing Goliath the giant to being called the man after God's own heart and the king of Israel. But even David in Psalm 42 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" Should I translate that? Why am I so depressed? How about Moses? You all know Moses led the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt by the mighty hand, the outstretched arm of God, called forth the plagues of God upon Pharaoh, and he led the people through the dry land to the heart of the Red Sea. Talk about a man that had everything. But once in the wilderness, what happens? The people complain day after day after day after day. And Moses tries to defend them. Finally, he says, "I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once." Depressed? Perhaps. How about the prophet Elijah? He was called to the bout with the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel. And there the altars were built and the sacrifice was placed. The prophets of Baal danced around, cut themselves, but no fire came from the sky. Elijah stands up. They soak his altar with water. It's soaked everywhere. He prays to God and fire consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the rocks, and even the water. After this happens, after he chased down the prophets of Baal and killed them all, Elijah withdrew into the wilderness, not wanting to be a prophet anymore. "I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm the only one left." Who could forget Jonah? Now, Jonah had bouts of depression, but when you think of Jonah, the first thing you think of is a whale, but he had a big fish. But you know that Jonah was a preacher. Jonah's call by God was to go to Nineveh and proclaim judgment that they may repent. Jonah went the opposite direction because he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he knew that if he preached that God would be merciful and they would repent and they were the enemies of Israel. But he goes anyway after a little bit of persuasion. And he preaches so powerfully that the people of Nineveh repent. And he goes outside of the city underneath that thicket, that bush. and he begins to wallow in his misery. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He was depressed. As we mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we're reminded that Dr. Martin Luther also struggled with bouts of tremendous depression. In fact, during one of his epic bouts with depression, that great Reformation hero stumbled across that whole premise of being salvation by grace alone. Then you come across this morning's Old Testament lesson, you find the prophet Jeremiah. This is perhaps the most intense depression of all. Jeremiah was so depressed, he cursed the day that he was born. In fact, he went one step further. He said, if a man would only taken a sword and slew my mother and me, at that very moment, life would have been so much better. So what do you say to someone like Jeremiah? Oh, come on. Come on, Jeremiah. Cheer up, man. It's going to get better. Besides, pastors and prophets, you're all not supposed to be depressed. I like the way Martin Luther said about Jeremiah. He said these words, that Jeremiah was not spiritual. Some people say Jeremiah was not spiritual enough. They don't really understand the experience, the stuff of real life, and ought to just keep their mouth shut. Translation: unless you've walked in his shoes, keep your opinion to yourself. If you read through the Bible and ask the question, church leaders that have been overcome by depression, in the end you'll come back to the fact, I don't know if there was any that weren't overcome by depression. They all struggle with it in one way, shape, or form. But for Jeremiah, his depression came about by the fact that God had given him the task of proclaiming the judgment upon the people of Jerusalem. For they were caught up in idolatry and hypocrisy, and God wanted them to be called to repentance. And Jeremiah went for 2 decades. He preached and preached and preached about the judgment of God. And that unless you repent, you will be destroyed. As you read through that, you think, why wouldn't they listen? It was to their benefit. God was giving them a heads up. It's like a divine heads up, like repent or you're all going to die. But they wouldn't listen. In fact, they mistreated and abused Jeremiah shamefully, imprisoned him, put him in stocks as a result of the word of God that he proclaimed. It reminds me of the Baptist minister that talked to the Methodist pastor that asked him the question, how many of your members are active in church? The Methodist pastor smiled and said, all of them. The Baptist pastor was kind of impressed and he says, man, that's an outstanding achievement. The Methodist pastor says, I wouldn't be too sure about that. Half of them actively support me, and the other half absolutely oppose me. See, I think the prophet Jeremiah would have been overwhelmed if half the people would have been supporting him, but they weren't. He even talked about his closest friends. He says, for I hear many whispering terror on every side, denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends watching for my fall, everyone was out to get him. Jeremiah had spoken the very words of God. It was treated shamefully. The people just didn't want to listen. Does it sound familiar? Isn't that the world we live in today? You proclaim the word of God and you get labeled. You're a homophobe. There's all the phobes out there. I can't name them all. That's just who you are if you proclaim God's word and stand upon it. Because we live in a world where the world simply doesn't want to hear God's word. All mankind is rebellious. We don't want anyone telling us how to live or what to do. We want absolute and utter freedom. Well, this rebellious spirit might find many that rationalize it. But the reality is, they put a deaf ear to what God's word has to say. But sometimes, like the people of Jerusalem, we are tempted to do nothing. Why should I stand up and say anything? I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And then others think, well, do you think you're better than us? Do you think the way you live and the decisions that you make are better than what I do? It's kind of like the devil saying, did God really say that? Did he really say that? When God unleashes his gospel, we expect the people to gladly accept the message because it's complete and utter forgiveness. No strings attached, just by faith and grace alone. But the reality is that the gospel is foolishness to the perishing. It is an enmity against the very nature of sinful, fallen man. The cross of Christ is disgusting to many in the world today. They simply don't understand it. To make matters worse, the gospel's exclusivity is also very offensive. The whole idea that Jesus Christ and by Him alone salvation is known, by no other name which you must be saved, or as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and the world hates it. Furthermore, there's an offense to the way that God delivers salvation to His church, namely through the means of grace. The Word of God proclaimed, the Word of absolution spoken, or the body of blood of Christ given, or the water splashed, means through which God forgives you. It's offensive to some, because those means of grace seem to be so exclusive. They're not optional. The means of grace are vital for salvation. And they've been instituted for the benefit of His church and for you and me. Apart from them, there is no forgiveness. But this aspect of the gospel is offensive, not only to the unbelievers who reject grace altogether, but also those within the church, but still reject the sacraments. So Jeremiah, like every Christian, found himself in the unenviable position of being rejected by virtually everyone. As I thought about that, I thought, you have been called to be the mouthpiece of Christ in the world in which you live. It's not only those that are called and ordained that are called to proclaim God's word of truth. It's all of His people to speak that word of truth and to give a reason for the hope that you have. But in the face of that daunting task, there's oftentimes we just like to keep our mouths shut altogether. Steer the conversation away from religious matters as far as possible. Be better to adopt an evangelism program so we can try to lure people into the church with every tool imaginable. Well, except, of course, the gospel. We've all done it, haven't we? Haven't we all been a little bit like Jeremiah? I don't want to say anything. I'm going to keep the word inside of me. I got to be honest with you. I really wrestled with this text all week because the reality was is Jeremiah was depressed because he loved the people. He wanted them to repent more than anything else in all the world. But I thought, what does this really have? How does it touch your heart? As you go through the valley of the shadow of death and as you deal with depression and the things of life that often bring you to your knees, where's the hope for you? As I looked at the prophet Jeremiah, it seemed fairly obvious to me that he always clinged back to God's word. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. Because God has made all of these promises. And Jeremiah clung to them even in the midst of the depths of despair. He clung to them. this morning, if you wrestle with depression or you find yourself at times just really struggling with life in general, I remind you of God's word that says nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Angels or archangels, none of it. See, the reality is that Jesus Christ has gone to the cross of Calvary because of his great love for you. See, he saw you in the midst of your sin and that overwhelming sins of depression, and Christ came in the world to redeem you, to buy you back, to make you a child of God through water and word. Yeah, there are times when you and I go through those spots of life that are difficult. But even in the midst of them, I want to let you know that you're not alone. You have a Savior who loves you immensely. He loved you to the point of death, even death upon a cross. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.